fire on the earth. Our Holy Father has said the church is missionary by her very nature. The church exists to evangelize. He's called for a new springtime of evangelization. To help us obtain the tools each of us needs to answer the church's call, this is Fire on the Earth. Here is our host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome to Fire on the Earth. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. And today I want to talk a little bit about really two things. First, I want to talk a little bit more about St. Francis. If you tuned in the program yesterday, I spent the whole program talking about St. Francis. It's a mid-month here in October, and October 4th landed, I think it was on a Sunday this year. It's usually when we celebrate his feast day, remembering St. Francis. I didn't get an opportunity to say anything, and he's such an amazing saint and a brother who I know prays for all of us, and a brother who continues to fascinate people throughout the world, believers and unbelievers alike, because of how radical he was. And Pope Francis, of course, took his name and went to Assisi not long after he was elected just to pray there and to ask for the help, I'm sure, of St. Francis along the way. If you didn't have a chance to tune into yesterday's program, you could go to our website at renewalministries.net. I just talked about on the radio program yesterday some of the things that Thomas of Celano and St. Bonaventure, who were the two official biographers of St. Francis, they helped us grasp and lay hold of what was burning most deeply in the heart of Francis and what he was really like. Because there's a lot of misconceptions about who Francis is and what made him tick. So I want to complete my thoughts today on Francis, at least what I wanted to be able to share with you, and then begin to talk about the Book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, which the church is giving to us now in these weeks for the liturgy. One of the things that surprised me the most in reading both what the biographers had to say about Francis, but also some of the things that he himself wrote, was how strong he was in both proclaiming the glory of God and calling people to the great promises and the glory and the gift of salvation, but how absolutely clear he was on punishment. That's the word he uses. That's why I'm using it. That is the final judgment, or having to face God and the reality of how serious sin is, because he was constantly calling people to repentance. And I think if there's today listening, I know there's priests and deacons and others who preach in the church who listen to this program and listen to Sister Anne as well. I think it's important to take encouragement from Francis, that here this brother who might be potentially is the greatest saint we've ever seen, at least one of the greatest as far as we know, and he was filled with love, he was filled with joy, he was filled with great compassion and extraordinary humility. And so he's everything we'd want to be, everything that Pope Francis is pointing us to be. Yet he preached with such clarity and power and conviction, and he was not afraid to call people to conversion in a radical way. And so yesterday I was reading this section that is amazing when Celano talks about Francis's disposition, and he was completely without fear of people. He was not gripped by the fear of men. Here's what he said: the apostolic authority which had been granted him, that is granted to Francis by God, enabled him to act in all things with greater confidence, without using flattery or seducing blandishments. He was incapable of caressing the faults of certain men. He could pierce them, incapable of showing favor to the lives of sinners. He could smite them with a sharp reproof because he had first persuaded himself by practice of that which he endeavored to commend to others by his word. First, he put the sword to himself. That is, he let God's word examine him, and he radically repented and changed his life. And out of that conviction, he was able to preach with great confidence. It says, without fear of any reprover, he uttered the truth most confidently, so that even the most learned men, mighty in renown and dignity, wondered at his discourses and were smitten by his presence with wholesome fear. He instilled in people the fear of God, not because he was angry, not because he, you know, was filled with some kind of rage or something that made people fear. No, he had the holy fear of God within him, and he knew God's word was holy, and God is holy, and we're all called to be holy, and that offending God is a grave, grave thing, and that he was totally convinced of it, and it was love and mercy that caused him to proclaim it. And I think one of the most surprising things I saw in all the writings about St. Francis was a letter that St. Francis himself wrote. I read this last year, I think, on one of the programs, where he wrote a letter to the rulers of the people. Now think about what's happening in our own congressional halls of Congress, the battles that are there. Look, just think about what happens politically in so many countries today, so much corruption, so much anti-life, you know, anti-life legislation, you know, failure to recognize the dignity of the human person, failure to recognize God's commands. And so some of that was happening in Francis's day, and he felt inspired by God to write a letter, just an open letter to political leaders everywhere. Here's what he said. This is direct reading of the letter, very short. He said, "To all magistrates and councils, judges and governors, in whatever part of the world, and to all others to whom this letter may come, Brother Francis, your little and contemptible servant, wishes health and peace to you." He says, "Consider and see that the day of death draws nigh. I ask you, therefore, with such reverence as I can, not to forget the Lord on account of the cares and solicitudes of this world, and not to turn aside from his commandments. For all those who forget God and decline from his commandments are cursed, and they shall be forgotten by him. And when the day of death comes, all that which they think they have shall be taken away from them. And the wiser and the more powerful they may have been in this world, so much the greater torments shall they endure in hell." When I read this, friends, I was just shocked. First of all, you just don't hear this kind of clarity of warning hardly anywhere. Nobody even wants to use the word hell because modern people reject it, or people don't know what to do with it. When they hear it, they get too discouraged or something like that. There's a kind of therapeutic diagnosis, I think, sometimes that preachers of the word, people who have responsibility to communicate the whole counsel of God's word, make a kind of therapeutic diagnosis. I don't want to say this because people will feel bad. I think many times it covers, that attitude covers the fear of being rejected by people. Now, I know it's a challenge sometimes how to proclaim the word, but look, friends, this is the man who may be considered by many throughout the last 800 years maybe to be the greatest saint we've ever seen, and a saint filled with love and compassion and mercy and humility. And you ask the question, what does love look like? What does compassion look like? What does humility look like? This is it. This is part of it. So Francis told the friars, he said to them, "Brothers, when you preach, teach people about vice and virtue. Look at the vice list in the New Testament. What are the things, the sins that can lead us to hell?" He said, "Tell people about those things. And then teach them the contrary virtues of how they're called to live and what God wants to do in them." And he said, "And make sure and tell them about the punishment that comes as a result of ignoring God or failing to recognize and to walk in his commandments." He said, "Tell them of the punishment, but also the glory that is ours in Christ Jesus that God wants to give us in his beloved Son." So Francis is just preaching like Jesus preached. He's preaching like St. Francis. He's preaching like the apostles preached. So I think it's important for all preachers and all of us to hear that, these words, and let them come in, sink into our hearts so that we can walk in the footsteps of the great saints and communicate this in love. And friends, it's amazing. This week, the church begins a series of readings at daily mass from the book of Romans. And today's reading, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 25, is long. I'll start it today and maybe finish it tomorrow. But it's St. Paul talking about the power of the gospel, where you find salvation, which is one of the key themes of the book of Romans, at its core. But he also talks about the wrath of God and the constant human temptation to suppress the truth about God. I'll read to you this section from today's reading. It said, "Brothers and sisters, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first the Jew and then the Greek. For in it is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous by faith will live." So here's the core, Paul saying, he's not ashamed of the gospel at all. Why? Because the gospel contains the power of God to save the human race. And how do we access that power? What is the gospel? It's the good news about our Lord Jesus Christ, his passion, death, resurrection, ascension into glory, and now his reigning. at the right hand of the Father and his offer of eternal salvation to unite us to his sacrifice on the cross through baptism and bring us into new life. Then Paul goes on. He kind of jumps right in now to analyzing the sin problem. In this section and making its way into chapter 2, Paul is touching on the core issue of how sin reveals itself in the human heart and what God thinks about it. Here's his diagnosis. He says, "The wrath of God is indeed being revealed from heaven against every impiety and wickedness of those who suppress the truth by their wickedness." So Paul's putting his finger here on what Pope Benedict XVI called a kind of primordial sin. What is that? The tendency of the human heart and the decision to say yes to that tendency to suppress the truth about God, God's glory, God's majesty, God's authority, his power. He goes on to say, "For what can be known about God is evident to them, because God has made it evident to them ever since the creation of the world. His invisible attributes of eternal power and divinity have been able to be understood and perceived in what he has made." So Paul is saying everybody has some clarity that God exists, that God created. There's a being that created everything, that somehow we are ordered to him or ought to be ordered to him and acknowledge him in some way. He goes on, "As a result, they have no excuse. For although they knew God, they did not give glory to God or give him thanks. Instead, they became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless minds were darkened. While claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the likeness of an image of mortal man, or birds, or four-legged creatures." Here he's talking about literal idols that people have created. He said, "Therefore, God has handed them over to impurity through the lusts of their hearts, for mutual degradation of their bodies. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they revered and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Here's the temptation. Here's the fundamental sin. Here's why Jesus had to die on the cross. This is why Jesus is the only way to salvation, friends. He's the one who gave to God what belongs to God, even to the point of death. God's will was his very food. Jesus showed us, friends, the way to ultimate freedom and salvation. And what Paul is reminding us here, he's building on things Jesus said about what's in the human heart, is a tendency to want to live without God, to ignore God, not to acknowledge God. Look at how society after society, even our own, that was built so clearly by people who believed in God and really wanted the freedom to follow God and to order their life according to God. Now our culture is becoming more aggressively secular. And we're put in this position to say, well, we absolutely have to clear the public square of any reference to God or religion. We need a secular world if we're going to be happy, if we're going to be able to live together. Why? Because God gets in the way. And there's a tremendous pressure always to suppress the truth about God. And I want to talk about this tomorrow again, build on this passage and move into chapter 2, because Paul is really helping us, I think, lay hold of the very thing we're seeing unfold in our time. God bless you. Have a great day.
This has been Fire on the Earth. It's heard here Monday through Friday at this time. Our host has been Peter Herbeck, Vice President of Missions at Renewal Ministries. You can contact Peter or listen again to this program on the web at renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is brought to you by Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'm delighted to be able to offer you my new booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message? At the heart of the new evangelization is a fresh proclamation of the gospel. But for many people, even many Catholics, they wonder, what is the message? What exactly is at the heart of that proclamation? In this simple booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message? I take a look at and present in a very specific and simple way what is the core of what we're called to proclaim in this great and important missionary moment in the history of the church. If you'd like a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789.